Me, since the choir did so beautifully on that song, it reminded me of the two little old sweet ladies that were leaving church service, and one turned to the other and said, "Didn't we just have a wonderful worship experience this Sunday?" And the other little old lady looked at her and says, "Oh yes, but it would have been so much more special if the pastor would have said something meaningful." And so hopefully I can add to the worship experience that has been started by saying something meaningful for you here this morning. So if you would please look here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you now to do what only you can do and take a broken vessel and allow your glory to shine through so that the meditation of my heart and the words from my lips will be pleasing to you. But more importantly, your words will be controlled by the Holy Spirit to rebuke those that need rebuking, encourage those that need encouraging, comfort those that are burdened, but also, Lord, save those that are lost. And we'll give you the praise how you do all of that through one imperfect messenger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Adolf Hitler, with his twisted and warped and fevered brain, wrote a book called Mein Kampf. And in that book, he espoused his Nazi philosophies that ended up resulting in the rise of the Nazi government, that wicked government, a horrendous world war, gas ovens, the Holocaust, 6 million Jews being exterminated like rats, and millions of men and women died fighting in a war that can all be traced back to the sick inspirations of a book. Well, Hitler got his ideas from reading another book written by Friedrich Nietzsche. See, Nietzsche was a perverted atheist, and he hated God and declared that God was dead. Well, Adolf Hitler read his books and drank from his intoxicating ideas that were presented in that book, and he nearly destroyed Germany trying to implement what he learned in Nietzsche's book. Another man wrote a book, Karl Marx. He wrote a book on communism called Dialectical Capitalism, Das Kapital. People read that book, and the Russian Communist Revolution was born, and millions of people paid their life's blood, and others were enslaved. And to this day, many souls have been and continue to be ruined forever by the communist philosophy presented by Karl Marx in his powerful book. Charles Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of the Species, and in this book, he talked about blind evolutionary forces. That man is not actually created in the image of God. Rather, he is simply an unplanned accident of nature. Man is just descended from the apes. Well, many highly educated people have read this book, and they've been making monkeys out of themselves ever since. And all of this tragical, historical, and cultural events took place because of books. You see, books written by man can have significant power to make things happen. But I can honestly tell you that no book has ever been written and no book will ever be written by man that has even close to the life-changing power that the book written by the inspiration of God through the hands of Paul contains, that is known as the Book of Romans. You see, within this book, it contains all the basis of all true Christian beliefs. You know, I will tell you that over 200,000 Southern Baptists every year are joining cults. cults that have the wrong teachings about who Jesus Christ is, the wrong teachings about how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life, the wrong teachings about heaven and hell. And it's all because many Southern Baptists sit in pews and they have never understood or never been taught the doctrines in the book of Romans. And so I'm going to go verse by verse, word by word, and do everything I can to make sure, if I do nothing else as your pastor, help you to understand true doctrine, true Christian doctrine that has come from the throne room of God, not from man's wisdom, but right from God's wisdom, so that no one in here will be led astray by the false angels of light that Satan sends out to detract and distract and destroy God's sheep. And so we're going to be starting here this morning, and we'll be concluding it tonight with an introduction into this wonderful book of Romans, because this book has been called the Constitution of Christianity. You see, it is, spells out more eternal rights, and it has set more souls eternally free than any government's legal documents ever had, including the Constitution of the United States of America. And the reason is, this great book has mighty power. I want to talk to you about three things: the mighty power that this book has, its major parts, and also its magnificent purposes. And we're beginning here with the mighty power. How does it change people's lives? Well, we can talk about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk that had tried all of his adult life to get right with God. He tried ritual. He tried confession. He tried penance. He tried good deeds. All of this were the teachings of his church. But by his own confession, his heart continued to remain empty. He continued to feel farther and farther from God the more he tried to get closer. One time he took a pilgrimage to Rome, and while in Rome he was directed to some stairs that were reported to be the very stairs that Jesus ascended in Pilate's judgment hall. I've traveled to Rome. I've been on these stairs. You can go to these stairs. They're called the stairs of Santa Scala, the holy stairs. You see, and these stairs are supposedly have the very blood of Jesus, and so people will go, and you'll see them. They're kneeling stair by stair, and they'll go up a stair, and they climb all the way up, kissing the stairs. Well, he said he did all these things. But at the end of it, Martin Luther wrote, "When I got to the top of the stairs, I felt no closer to God than when I had been at the bottom." But one day, while studying the book of Romans, to teach a series of seminars to seminary students in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther's heart burst wide open as he was meditating right here in chapter 1 of Romans. He got to these verses. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." Not a righteousness by works. Not a righteousness by religion, not a righteousness bought by money, but a righteousness that comes by faith. And suddenly, he was enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand that God's word clearly declares that man is justified and brought close to God through faith, not by penance, good works, prayer, or bodily humiliation. Justification by faith brought Martin Luther closer to God and is the very core doctrine of the book of Romans. We're going to understand what does it mean to be justified by faith as we study this powerful book. Now, Martin Luther personally discovered that the book of Romans had the power to convert him and save him and cause him to be born again and to sanctify him, as the Holy Spirit changed him from feeling so far from God to actually recognize and enjoy the very presence of God in and around him. But the book of Romans has exercised more power than just on Martin Luther's life. It inspired him to pen the 95 theses that he nailed to the church door at Wittenberg, which led to the Protestant Revolution, which swept through the church, swept through Europe, and completely changed the world, and has contributed to why there's a church right here in Loras called Loras First Baptist Church, all because of the power of the book of Romans. But there was another man named John Wesley, very religious, very motivated, so motivated he left his home in England to go to America to be a missionary, and his honorable goal was to convert the American Indians to God. And he started a ministry in Georgia. And if you read his history, you'll realize how miserably he failed. So he got back on a boat to sail back to England, totally defeated, totally depressed. And while on his journey back on the boat, he met some Moravian missionaries. And when he heard them sing, and he saw the way they did Bible study and the way they handled a major storm that the boat went through, he realized they had something with God, a relationship with God, totally different than what he had. And he remembered crying out, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who will convert me?" Well, he finally got back to London and he went to a meeting at Aldersgate. And at this Bible study meeting, they were studying the book of Romans. And as the first chapter, the book of Romans was just read in that meeting. John Wesley said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. And for the first time in my life, I had the assurance of my salvation." And then from that study, the book of Romans, the great Wesleyan revival broke out that swept through England. The Methodist Church was born, and many Wesleyan hymns and sermons were written that we have in our Baptist hymnal. They have affected and changed many lives, all because John Wesley had a powerful experience with the book of Romans. You know, Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, wrote, "The book of Romans is the greatest piece of literature ever written." So why are we going to study this book? It's because it has mighty power in it. You cannot read this book and study this book without being affected by its power. But we're also going to be studying it because of its major parts. We talked about the fact that it is the basis of all true Christian beliefs. And if you have your Bible open, I want to kind of take you through a summary of the book of Romans. First of all, the first three chapters talks about man's sin. In chapter 1, it talks about why is God angry at man. God is angry at man, by the way. God's wrath is upon man, and he has a moral right to condemn all mankind. He has a moral right, and that is explained in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he talks about the sin of man that has actually infected his religion. We're going to talk about how religious people are so far beyond even pagans in terms of God's condemnation because they should know better, and they don't do better. And so we know in chapter 3, we find those words, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that truly understandeth. There's none that truly seeketh after God." That's why we will never have a church at Loris while I'm the pastor that is a church that is a seeking church, a seeker church. We're looking for those that are seeking the Lord. Let me tell you what, if we did, we'd find nobody. Nobody is truly seeking God. God seeks man. Man doesn't seek God. Now, they will seek a God they make up, but they don't seek the true God. That's why the Bible says all man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we get bad news in the first three chapters. We find out the predicament of all mankind. But in chapters 4 and 5, we find salvation of man. We talk about man's salvation. How is a person actually saved? What makes a person? How can you know for certain you're saved? That's in chapter 4 and 5, where we find out that a person that has been justified by faith has peace with God. That's what Martin Luther was seeking. That's what John Wesley was seeking. And even while I've been in Loris, I've been meeting men and women. That's what they've been seeking. So many people are seeking to have a closer walk with God, and they don't understand why they feel so far away. And they have to be introduced to true Christian doctrine. The Bible says a person is saved. They are actually brought into communion with God through the Word. They got to know the truth. And the book of Romans gives us that truth. And then we have chapters 6 through 8. Let me tell you something. There's some interesting things in chapters 6 through 8 where it talks about what are you to do once you are a Christian? How do you get sanctified? Now, see, we think that's a Pentecostal term. We think that's for the charismatics. And that's why many Baptist churches are so dead you couldn't wake them up if you had a siren running through the church. And that's because they've not been sanctified. We are to be sanctified. And just because the Pentecostals have stolen that term, twisted that term, and I believe used by Satan to make the term to seem that it's an evil thing, the Bible says it's God's will you be sanctified. And what does it mean to be sanctified is covered in chapter 6 through 8. Then we get into some interesting chapters in chapters 9 through 11.
Now we're going to get into God's sovereignty. We've been talking about man's sin, man's salvation. It's saying, all of a sudden we get in and we find out, guess what? No one in here chooses when you're going to be saved. You can't choose that. That's God's sovereignty. And we're going to get into what does that mean. And we're going to find out why Calvinism is not right, Arminianism is not right, and you're going to learn what those things mean, because those things are destroying Baptist churches all around us. And you're going to find out that Loris First Baptist Church has a pastor that believes in the mysterious middle, a part where I cannot understand, where God is absolutely sovereign. Nobody gets saved unless he wants them to get saved. And yet, in the midst of his sovereignty, he has such great love, he gives everybody free will to decide whether or not to receive him or not. And we got to find out how that free will does not violate his sovereignty, nor does his sovereignty overcome his love for all mankind. We're going to learn that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just the elect. And we're going to get into what all that means. We're also going to get into Israel. And why is God's people still God's people, and it's not the church, it's the Jews? That is his chosen people, and that does not offend me. That does not offend me, and it shouldn't offend you. But we should also not neglect the fact that God has a sovereign promise that he has made to the Jews. And I have been to Israel many times, and I hope to go many more times, and I hope to take a bunch of you with me. And I will tell you, it is not a Christian nation. If you go to Israel, they're not even a godly nation. And even those rabbis that are God, most of them are demonic possessed. It is a very wicked when it comes to spiritual place. They do not like Christians, but they like our money, so they tolerate us. But yet God has a special plan for them, and we're going to get into what that plan is. And then we get to chapters 12 through 15, where we're going to be talking about man's service. Now that you know you're saved, and you know how you got saved, and you're being sanctified, what are you to do with that? Well, you're not just to sit in pews and observe everybody else. You're not just to sit there and go to church and then go home and live your life. What are you to do with your salvation? What are you to do with your sanctification? We're going to get into that. And finally, we're going to get into Paul's salutation. Chapter 16 is a chapter that if you're reading the book of Romans, most of you may get to, and then you see all these names, and you may say, well, this is boring. There can't be anything significant here. Let me assure you that if everything that God knew could be written in a book, there wouldn't be any way the universe could handle that book. Everybody understand? So if God chose to put something down in the book, whatever it happens to be, let me tell you something. There's a reason he put it in there, and it's for your benefit and my benefit. All the words of God are inspired. All the book, every one of the scriptures has been God-breathed. And there's something in Romans chapter 16 that by the time you're done with it, I believe you're going to be shouting hallelujah and saying, praise God, I never knew that Romans 16 even existed. But it's an important part of this powerful book. And so that's what we're going to be going through. Now, I have just covered that in about 5 to 10 minutes. I hope we get done with it this year. This takes a while to get through. And we're going to have a few interruptions here and there, because I know as Baptists, we get so into a rut sometimes we don't realize it's a grave on both sides. So every once in a while I'm going to jump out and we'll cover some other subjects and then get you back in. Now that being said, that's its major parts. But before we close here this morning, I want to cover its magnificent purposes. What ultimately does God want the book of Romans to accomplish? Why did he have Paul write it? And also, why do I want to preach it? What do I want out of it? What am I expecting as your pastor out of it? Well, one of the magnificent purposes of God is to reveal way for saints to be sanctified. I've told you that's a critical part. And because most of you in here, I believe if I asked you, you would say you're a child of God. That makes you a saint. And we're going to get into what saints are. And that's a different definition than some denominations give to saints. But I don't go by denomination's definition of saints. I go by the biblical definition of the word saints, the Greek word, and what it means. And so if you say, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I know for certain I'm going to heaven, I know for certain I'm saved. Well, let me tell you, the book of Romans tells you how to go beyond being a little baby, immature Christian to actually being a sanctified saint. That is God's goal for you. He will save you as you are. He has no intentions of leaving you as you are. And so he wants you to grow and be powerful in the Lord and able to handle
the dark forces and the wickedness that are in the heavenly places that battle against not only our flesh, but against our children and those around us. And how can we protect them? We have to be sanctified in order to make a difference in the world. Now, when we do that, we're going to be covering verses like this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We're going to find out that, guess what? Those that are lost cannot control themselves. They will always sin. They can do nothing but sin. The sinful mind is never pleasing to God. And so we may call someone good because we're comparing them to someone else. But God compares man to his son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? Those that are lost cannot think like Christ, cannot do the things Christ has done, and they cannot have a relationship with God that Christ have. But those that are saved actually have the power to resist sin. And so we're going to learn, what does it mean to count yourself dead to sin? What does it mean that your sin's no longer going to be your master? You're under grace, not the law. See, I believe most Southern Baptists still believe they're under the law, and that's why they're so weak in their faith. Most Southern Baptists are not able to witness effectively. They're not able to make much of a difference in the world because they're always feeling guilty because they think they're under the law. And the law will constantly point out your sin. The law will constantly point out what you are not. But let me tell you, when you're under grace, the power of the Holy Spirit within you comes out and allows you to overcome the temptations of sin and overcome guilt. And those are the things we're going to learn about. But not only that, the Bible says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can I get a witness from anybody? You want to do the right thing. I believe a lot of people leave Sunday morning and say, I'm going to set the world on fire. And come Monday, that's about what you're doing, getting everybody fired. You know, we want to do the right thing. We want to please God, but there's some reason. And you know what? If you're not properly taught Christian doctrine, you're going to think the reason is because you're not saved. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have a battle going inside of you every day, a battle that's trying to do what's right, at the same time there's something in you that makes you do wrong, and then you're trying to not do the wrong, but you're having difficulty. If you don't have that going on, that's the problem. You're lost. Lost people don't have that battle going on. Only saved people have that battle going on. And we're going to talk about how can you win. Because the Bible says, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So we're going to be talking about what the book of Romans' magnificent purpose is to get you to learn how, look what it says, live not according to the sinful nature, because if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. We're going to talk about what does that mean as a Christian is to live by the sinful nature, you will die. See, ignorant pastors, ignorant Sunday school teachers, and I mean this, ignorant means lacking the proper knowledge to be instructing anybody, will use verses like this and say, you see, you can lose your salvation. That has nothing to do with losing salvation, but it does have something to do with your sanctification. And so we're going to get into what does it mean to, for a Christian to live according to their sinful nature. But the Bible said, no. Put to death that sinful nature. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live because those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're going to talk, what does it mean to be part of the sons of God? How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? That is the purpose of the book of Romans. But also it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let me tell you something. I've heard ignorant people say, all religions are about the same. Oh, yeah? Well, how come Allah is getting his people to be dead sacrifices? God's not calling any of us to blow anybody up, kill anybody. Matter of fact, he doesn't want us to cut ourselves. He doesn't want us to put ourselves in those types of situations. What he's saying is he wants us to be living sacrifices. That's a big difference. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to no longer conform to the pattern of this world? You know what we as Southern Baptists are excellent at? Conforming to the pattern of the world. If the world dresses this way, that's how we dress. If this is how they wear swimsuits, that's how we wear. If this is the movies the world goes to, well, we just conform right to it. And the Bible says, be careful about that. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is. How many of you just said, I wish I knew God's will for my life? How many of you know that?
Let me tell you, you will never know God's will for your life until you've been sanctified and you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. See, God already knows if in the flesh you're going to say no before he even tells you what to do. Let me tell you why you may be tempted to tell God no when you find out his will for you. His will for your life will scare you. Think about it. Moses tending sheep. All of a sudden, God says, go back to that wicked Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. How many of you think that was a party to go to? What about David? Saul, big, strong, tall, the tallest man in all of Israel, big with his spear, trying to kill David. And you know what God said? Hey, little boy, you're going to be the king. You're going to end up being king over here. And by the way, I told him too. You see, when God has something for you, let me tell you something. If it's up to you to accomplish, it should scare you. But when God calls you, when he shows what his will for your life is, it may be scary. But when you're sanctified, you'll say, through your power and through your will, if you've called me to it, I know you'll be a part. You will take over. You will use me in a way that I would never think that I could ever be used. Most people never get to that point because they're never sanctified. They never know God's will because they're already saying no because they think God's sending you to do something rather than inviting you to be a part of what he's doing. So we're going to get into that magnificent purpose that God has for those that are saved. Because that's what the book of Romans does. It reveals how a saint can be sanctified, but also it reveals a way for sinners to be saved. Now, we're going to slow things down a little bit. It reminds me of these two old men that were driving a car, big old Oldsmobile, and they got stopped by the highway patrolman. And the highway patrolman got up, and he walked up and tapped on the window, and an older man rolled his window, and he said, yes, sir, officer, can I help you? And the officer said, well, I clocked you doing 14 miles per hour. And the old man, yes, is there a problem with that? And he goes, well, yes, there is. This is a 55 mile per hour highway. You're supposed to be doing 55. And the old man said, oh, are you sure? Because he said, I saw a sign back there, and I'm sure it said 14, highway 14. And he goes, No, you misunderstood. See, the 14 is the name of the road, but the speed you're to go is 55. Do you understand me? Oh, yes, sir. Okay, no problem. Well, the officer looked over and he saw the other older gentleman clutching the dashboard. And he was just a shivering. And he goes, is he okay? Is he sick? And he goes, oh, yeah, he's fine. We just turned off Highway 119. I want to slow things down. We're going to go from, I know I went fast through that sanctification because we're going to get to, but now I want to slow things down a little bit. How many of you would like to be at least once in your life used by God to lead someone to Christ? I hope everybody's raising their hand. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to show you a way that you can do it. Now, I want you to begin by opening up your Bibles and doing something for me. Now, I was raised from a Catholic side standpoint, and let me tell you, the Bible is so holy to us as Catholics, we think you're going to hell if you write in your Bible. Well, I've gotten over that. I realize the Bible's okay to take notes and things and speak from God, but if you don't want to write in your Bible, at least take that sheet of paper I've given you and pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. God can use this to help you lead your child to Christ, your parents to Christ. I've done both. It can let you lead co-workers to Christ. It can let you lead strangers to Christ. I've used it for both. I want you to begin going to the very first chapter of the book of Romans, and when in big letters where it says Romans, right underneath there, write Romans 3:10. Just write Romans 3:10. That way, at any time, at any place, when you have an opportunity and you believe you're talking to someone that needs the Lord, all you have to do is get your Bible, open up to the book of Romans, and you know right there at the beginning you're going to see Romans 3:10. Now I want you to turn to Romans 3:10. Now if you turn to Romans 3:10, you're going to see these words. There is no one righteous, not even one. Now, it speaks for itself, but it's okay if you read it and you say, you know what that means? You read it to someone, let them read it, and you say, see, righteous means that you're in the right relationship with God, but no one was born in the right relationship with God. No child is born in the right relationship with God. We do not grow up in the right relationship with God. And there's none good, no, not one. See, that's Romans 3:10. But listen, by that Romans 3:10, I want you to write, right there next to that Romans 3:10, write Romans 3:23. Now, I just put 3:23 because you know you're in the book of Romans. So for those of you that really hate writing in your Bible, that'll keep you from feeling too far lost. 3:23. Now, turn to 3:23 and you're going to find these words. You have just told them there's no one righteous, not even one. And here's the reason why. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? I have sinned. Who has sinned? You have sinned. The Pope has sinned. Billy Graham has sinned. I've had people want to fire me for saying that, but it's true. Everyone has sinned. No one deserved. Now let me just slow down for a minute, and I want to ask you a question. Are you certain you're going to heaven today? That's an individual question for everybody. Are you certain? You know, I ask that every once in a while to people, and I'll say, are you certain? People say, I think so. No, you should know so. But then I'll ask them, tell me, explain to me. That's what we're going to be doing. We knock on doors. We're just going to ask people, how do you get from Loras, South Carolina, to heaven? I'm going to ask them to give me directions. And you know what a lot of people begin to say? Well, I think this. I have tried to be good. I have tried to, or I think it's about church, or I don't think it's about, but it's all, they begin to tell you who they are, what they feel, or what, and let me tell you something, our salvation has nothing to do with us. Because we've all sinned. There's no righteousness in any of us. That's bad news. Because we may think we were born a little bit better than everybody else. And the Bible says, no. All of us deserve God's wrath. That's the bad news. Now, next to that, Romans 3:23, put 5:12. Romans 5:12. And just turn over to Romans 5:12. Now what that does is it tells us, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, death came to all men for all have sinned. Now you're telling them, here's why we have fallen short of God's glory. Here's why we sin, because we all came from Adam. Adam was the first man. He sinned against God. And so all the babies born through Adam all the way to where we are today, we have his sin nature. So we're telling them we inherited that. We were born with that. You don't ever have to teach a little baby to lie. You got to try and teach babies as they grow up to tell the truth. You don't have to tell babies. Here's what I want you to do. You are now 18 months old. Let me show you how to be selfish and grab all the toys and say, mine. See, you don't have to teach kids that. You have to teach them to share. Why? Because they have the sin nature in them from the moment they're born. And so we tell people, that's how we fall short of the glory. We all have sinned. We've all inherited this sin nature. Now, by that Romans 5:12, put this on there. 6:23. Romans 6:23. Now, you go forward, and it's the last verse in chapter 6. And here's the consequences of sin. We're going to get into the three major consequences of sin when we get here. But for right now, we're going to say the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death, but God wants us to give us eternal life as a gift. And I recommend you circle the word gift in that verse. Circle it. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. And if somebody says, well, why would God do that? Well, that's a good question. Right there by Romans 6:23, put Romans 5:8. This is the one time you're going to do a little U-turn temporarily on the road. Romans road. Go back to 5:8 and you show them. At Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners. Remember, we've told them that's the bad news. We've all sinned. None of us deserve it. We're all in trouble. The wages is death. But God wants to give us a gift. And the answer is, why would we be willing? Because of his love. And But he had to do something to pay for our sins. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sins. Now, right there by that verse, I want you to write there by Romans 5:8. By Romans 5:8 there, write Romans 10:9. And you flip to Romans 10:9. And you're going to find these words. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it says nothing about baptism, says nothing about putting money in an offering plate, says nothing about being faithful in Sunday school, doesn't say any of those types. That's part of sanctification. That's after you're saved. It's whether or not you get saved is whether or not you realize I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It has to be given to me as a gift. And God loved me so much, he's willing to give me that gift. But he had to pay for those sins. God is a holy God, and your sins deserve punishment, so Christ took them for you. So if you will confess that he's my Lord, I needed him to do that. He's my God. We're going to get into what does it mean when you're confessing him as your Lord? What does it mean to accept Jesus? But if you will just pray and ask him to forgive you, you don't have to have a fancy prayer. You don't have to have fancy words. Remember, there was a guy in a church one time that just bowed his head and said, "Forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me." And the Lord said that man walked away justified. He didn't have any fancy prayer, nor do you have to have one. You just have to simply realize God wants you saved, but you have a sin problem and you can never buy your way out of it or work your way out of it or beg your way out of it. You simply have to realize Christ has paid it all. He's done it. And the Bible says, you put right next to 10:9, 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice the word all. It does not say the chosen. It does not say the elect. It does not say the predestined. What does it say? All. It's available to all. Who will ever? All. Now listen. I believe it's God's desire that all be saved. I believe it's God's desire that they hear these things. You know, this past week, I was on my way to an evangelism conference. That's where pastors all get together and we listen to other pastors and we talk about ideas of what we can do to evangelize our communities. So I'm on my way to this evangelism conference and I get a phone call that we have an elderly gentleman in a hospital that I don't know him. I didn't know who a Ronald Shelley was. And I just got a phone call saying that there's an emergency at the hospital and that he has some bad news. I didn't know anything about it. And I'm sitting there going, but I want to go to the conference. And I'm supposed to go to the conference, but I'm looking at my watch and saying, well, I'll go to the hospital, make a quick visit, then I'll go to the evangelist. So I just want to let you know, remember I've told you, I wasn't saved like y'all from the time I was born. It took me a while, so I'm still growing. So inside, I'm like going, I don't want to go there right now. I want to go to my conference. But I went. And when I got there, I found a situation that there's a man that everybody said he's a good man, and he has been very good to his family, and people like him in the community. But the doctor said, if we do surgery, you're going to die. If we don't do surgery, you're going to die. And he goes, you may live if we do surgery, but the chance, he said he wouldn't do it unless they signed papers saying that if he didn't make it, he couldn't be sued. So it was a bad situation. And Ronald said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to have the open heart surgery. I don't want to go through that. I'm fine. I'm 82 years old. I'm ready to go. Well, of course, the family was upset, and I had one of the family members come to me and say, do you think you could talk him in to getting the surgery? Now, let me tell you something. Don't ask me to do that. I'm not getting involved with that. I told him, I said, no, that's not what I'm here for. But I do want to know for certain, if they're saying one way or the other, he's probably going to die. Are you certain if he died, he'd be in heaven? And you know what the family members told me? Not sure. That scared me. And so I went over and I said, do you mind? I asked the son, Ronnie, could I talk with him? And they said, yes. So they all left and it was just me and Ronald Shelley. And I told Ronald, I said, Ronald, I understand that the news isn't too good. And he goes, no, it's not. And I said, well, I'm not here to tell you what decision to make, but let me tell you something. The Bible says we're all going to die. Do you believe? He goes, oh, yeah. And I said, so I may die even before you do. But I want to ask you, are you certain that if you died right now here in this hospital, you'll be in heaven? And he says, I hope so. He goes, I've tried to live a good life. Remember what I told you about when people start pointing to themselves? And I was saying, well, do you mind if I tell you what the Bible says? And he says, please. He had never met me before. And I said, well, let me tell you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. There's none. I said, guess what? The Bible says we've all sinned. Ronald, have you ever sinned? And Ronald was very honest. He said, yes, I've sinned. I said, well, so have I, Ronald. And you know what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the reason God is able to give you that eternal life for free, Ronald, is because while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you're willing to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved right here and now. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to admit to him that you are a sinner and you don't deserve it? You're not good enough, but you have a Lord that was good enough and you are going to put your faith in him. Are you willing to do that? And you know what he told me? I've had people say, no, or I'm not ready. You know what he said? Please. Please. And let me tell you something. I just grabbed his hand and I said, now we're going to pray together, Ronald, but don't you say anything you don't want to say to God. Listen, guys. There are people laying in hospital beds all around. There are people in homes all around. And there's one thing we all have in common. We're all going to die one day. Amen? They need to know that God has done something to provide a way for them to be saved. But they are never going to be saved based on anything they have done. So we have to take them down that Romans road. Why do I want to teach on this? Because it'll help you be more of the saint God wants you to be. But if we become saints and we become on fire for God and that is not used to tell others about Christ, that's the wrong type of sanctified. Everything that we do in growing should help us be willing to sacrifice more and more. And the ironic thing is, I was a little bit upset at God that he interrupted my schedule. I was going to an evangelism conference and God wanted me to go to an evangelism appointment. Some of you, God has an evangelism appointment for you. There are people that you will be able to reach I would never be able to. There are people that will listen to you that will never listen to me. You cannot leave this up to the preacher. God desires all to be saved, but he also desires all that are saved to be his disciples. Pick up their cross, follow him, and go out and make disciples. Tell people about how God saved you. Everyone can do this. But not everyone will. And the reason is, not everyone's saved. So why would a lost person tell anybody about Christ? And the second reason is, not everybody's obedient. I pray no one here falls into those two categories as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for being the great God that you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You do not tolerate any type of wickedness or sin. Even what we call white lies are black, dark, and wicked to you. None of us were born righteous in your eyes. But Lord, there is a righteousness that comes from heaven. Not from us to heaven. It's from heaven to us. You came down and you did everything necessary to save our souls. I pray no one will leave here today without humbling themselves, just like Ronald did, recognizing we could never earn it, we could never deserve it, but it's a free gift for anyone to receive it. You say whoever calls upon you will be saved, and that includes whoever comes this morning, comes forward and says, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I need him to be my Lord. Lord, you say whoever comes, you will in no way cast out. But there's others here, Lord, that know they're saved, know that. But they need to be obedient. They need to be sanctified. And one of the ways you can tell how close people are to you, it's how much they're willing to sacrifice to tell others about you. Melt the hearts of your people. Remind them why they're still here. We're to be a light. We're to be the salt. We're to take people through the Roman road so that many can enter where so few find. Be glorified, Lord, in your church, and we'll give you the praise for the decisions made here today. In Jesus' name, amen.